The Gospel of John, chapter 17. And some of you are saying, wait a minute. We just did this in Sunday school this morning. Well, we did, but this ain't what we looked at in Sunday school this morning. Excuse my grammar there. This ain't what we did in Sunday school this morning. We looked in John chapter 17. We are studying the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ in Sunday school. If you're not with us, I encourage you to come. Looking at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, in John chapter 17, we got a rare glimpse into the words of his prayer. Usually the Bible simply said, and Jesus prayed. Jesus, lifting up his eyes, prayed. Jesus said. Jesus blessed. And it doesn't give us the words of his prayer, but John chapter 17, as we said this morning, puts us on holy ground. We get to hear the actual words that Jesus Christ prayed to God the Father. It was not a public prayer. He was not standing on a street corner. He was not even praying with his disciples. He was praying alone. And yet all the words of that prayer are recorded in John chapter 17. It's a very wonderful and important prayer and an important chapter. This morning we looked at John chapter 17 and looked at it in three ways. Number one, in verse 1 to 5, he prays for himself. All right, in verse 1 to 5, Jesus prayed for himself. Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. He's praying for himself. In verse 6 to 19, he's praying for his disciples. All right, he's praying for those that God has given him, those that have followed him, those that have believed on him. And then in verse 20 to 26, he's praying for his church, those that will believe on him afterward. That's you and I. We'll get to that in our Sunday school hour, hopefully next Sunday. We'll look at that. He's praying for three different groups, himself, his disciples, and then those that will believe afterward. It's while we're looking at that middle section of him praying with his disciples that we read the words in verse 6 down to verse 8. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 6. And the Bible says here, Jesus again praying to the Father. He says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this evening. Father, we're thankful for another opportunity on this Sunday to gather together, and Father, we're here because we want to be a blessing to you. Father, on Sunday evening, on a beautiful June evening, God, there's so many other things we could be doing outside, enjoying the wonderful weather you've given. And yet, Father, we've determined in our hearts we want to be in this place at this time. We want to be doing your will. We want to be fellowshipping with your people. We want to be listening to your word as it's preached and proclaimed. And Father, we're doing these things because we love you. God, we pray tonight that we would be a blessing to you, that we would be an encouragement, as it were, to one another and also to you, that you see our dedication and our faithfulness to you. God, as we look at your word tonight, I pray, God, in return for our faithfulness here, you would give us a special blessing from heaven. God, each and every one that's here tonight, as we've gathered, as we open our Bibles and look at them on our laps, I pray, Father, that you would bless us because we're here around your word. Father, there's no greater thing we could do tonight than be listening to the preaching of your word. And so tonight I pray you would bless us from it, give us something that would encourage us, that would strengthen us. Father, convict us if need and challenge us. Bless your word to each and every heart we ask tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Here in this middle section where Jesus is praying about his disciples, we find something that is secondary to the prayer itself, but yet very important. While he's praying for his disciples, we read about the relationship between the disciples and his word. Notice in verse number 6 at the end of the verse, he says, they have kept thy word. In verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Jesus puts an emphasis in these few verses about the words. And as he's praying for his disciples, he prays because they have received it, they have acknowledged it, they have known it, and they have grown by the words that he gave them. See, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is not a follower of someone. A disciple is a student of someone. The Apostle Paul, before he got saved, Saul, was a disciple of a man named Gamaliel. He sat at his feet, and he was learned in all the knowledge of the Jews, the Torah, the Old Testament. He learned all the law of Moses at the feet of Gamaliel. He could read the writings and listen to the teachings of Gamaliel. And Saul became a disciple of Gamaliel before he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those in times past that have been disciples of Plato or Socrates or Aristotle. You say, what does that mean? They were devoted followers. They read all their writings. They listened to everything they had to say, and they absorbed all that they could. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means absorbing everything from him we possibly can. It means reading his word. It means heeding his teachings. It means learning his doctrines. And he commends his disciples in this prayer for doing that very thing. And he says that the reason they're going to be successful, other than Judas, who we know was sent to betray him, the reason they're going to stand, the reason they're going to get through difficult times, the crucifixion that's ahead where they're all scattered, they're going to come through and get out the other side because of their reaction to Jesus' words. As we look at this tonight, we need to understand that to be a disciple, we have to absorb his words. Now, all of us are not graduates of the Evelyn Wood speed reading class. How many of you remember that? Anybody here other than me? Or maybe nobody. Maybe that was just a Michigan thing. I don't know. Used to be commercials all the time for the Evelyn Wood speed reading class. And we're not all geared the same. And some of us can read faster. Some of us can read slower. Some of us it's very difficult or hard to read, either for eyesight reasons or other things. But at the same time, if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we've got to find a way to absorb the Word of God. Most of us can sit down during the day and find time to read. Whether we read a lot, whether we read a little, we can find time to get from the Word of God because we need that if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you can't read, there's no excuse. There's a guy named Alexander Scurby. How many of you have heard of Alexander Scurby? All right, there you go. He's a British guy that has read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation. Used to be on cassette tape, probably on 8-track before that, but used to be on cassette tape. I'm sure you can find him on CD or whatever it is now. And you can, if not, turn to 88.1 on the FM dial, and you'll hear him read 3 chapters a day right there on the radio with that British accent. He can pronounce words like you and I can't pronounce them. And you can listen to that, or you can go to 89.5, the station out of Clyde, Ohio, and with a station out of Coshocton. And they'll read the proverb every day for that day. And at least you can get in the Word of God. There's no excuse for not getting the Bible, because without it, we cannot be a disciple of Christ. We cannot be a disciple just by saying, well, I'm saved. Well, I go to church. We have to absorb the Word of God, and the more we absorb it, the better disciple we become. It's not a competition. But Jesus had an inner circle of Peter, James, and John. He had an outer circle. Brother Ron Ralph, Pastor Ron Ralph preached this years ago in our other church, put a chart up there and showed out of the 12 disciples, there were four circles of 3 disciples in each one. And he showed that. And most of it came by their obedience to God's word. And so you and I have to absorb the word of God so we can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's great to be saved. It's great to know your sins are forgiven. That's all done easy as far as our part. That's all done by faith in Jesus Christ. By acknowledging him as Savior and receiving him as Savior, we're guaranteed a place in heaven. That's wonderful. But now it's time to become a disciple. Now it's time to become not just a follower, but a student of Jesus Christ. What happens when you do? Well, we'll find that as we look at these verses in here. But may I encourage you tonight to do whatever you have to do to get the Word of God in you. Jeremiah said, I found the words and I did eat them. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We've got to get the Word of God. And the disciples did. I want you to notice some things that Jesus said just in these verses about the disciples and their relationship to the Word. Number one, in verse number 8, they were given the Word. They were given the Word. In verse 8, the Bible says this, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I have given unto them the words. They had no excuse. They couldn't say, well, we don't have your words. He said, I've given it to them. Look at verse number 14. I have given them thy word. The disciples could not say, well, you know, we don't have it. They're in proximity of Christ. They've been for 3.5 years rubbing shoulders with Christ. They've gotten everything anybody could possibly get, and there's no excuse for them. Folks, there are people in the world today that do not have the Scriptures in their language. Did you know that? There are people in the world today, Christian people, that do not have a Bible. There are some that have it in their language, but it's too expensive to get it into their hands. Or they live in countries where it's forbidden to them. And yet you and I have it in the extreme. You can get a Bible anywhere today. You can go to Walmart and get a Bible. You can go to Kmart. You can go to Family Dollar and get a Bible in the United States of America. And there's countries where you can't get them anywhere. You can travel thousands of miles and tens of thousands and not get a copy of the Bible. We have His Word. We're without excuse. We can't say anything. One of these days we get to heaven and those folks that did not have access to a Bible are going to find out that we had one and didn't read it. And they're going to stand in amazement and think, how in the world? You mean you had it and didn't read it? And so we need to understand that we have been given the Word just like these disciples did. Well, where did it come from? You don't have to turn there, but where did the Word come from? Psalm 68, verse 11 says this. The Lord gave the Word. The Lord gave the Word. When you hold that Bible in your hand, you're not holding the writings of some old Jewish historians. You're not reading the writings of some Jewish fanatics in the New Testament that thought they were following a Messiah that died. You're writing, the Bible says, the Lord gave the Word. That book that you and I hold in our lap so easily tonight is such a precious commodity that we really don't grasp the reality of it. God has communicated to man. The Lord gave the Word. You can take Sunday's Daily Jeffersonian, and I'm not knocking it. Read the paper. I read the paper. I look through it for information and see what's going on and do the Sudoku cross puzzle and the word jumble. That's the main thing I get the paper for. And I do those things, and I like the paper. But you know what? You get done with that, and you throw it away because it's yesterday's news. You're done after you've looked through it one time. But that book is eternal. And that book is forever, and that book will give you information that no one else can give you. We need to make sure as disciples that we understand the Lord gave that Word. The skeptics and the critics all mock it and ridicule it and say, oh, it's just a bunch of science fiction. And they find those things in the Old Testament that just are hard for you and I even to handle sometimes. Some of those things that God said, some of the atrocious things that happened in the Old Testament. And may I say this, some of the atrocious things that happened in the Old Testament, God didn't approve of and God didn't recommend and God didn't tell them to do. He just records what people did back then. Even some of his best servants, God didn't want David to do some of the things he did. David numbered the children of Israel even though he wasn't supposed to. But the Bible recorded it. So a lot of the things those people in the Old Testament did doesn't mean God told them to do it. And there's some difficult things in that Bible. But it is the Word of God. It's the Lord gave the Word. Now the question is this, how did it get from him to us? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And yet we've got it right here. How did it get from up there to down here? Well, you know the answer. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know this is rudimentary here tonight, but I want you to see it, because when the devil sits up, perches on your shoulder and tries to tell him all that Bible, you know where I'm at in my Bible reading right now? I'm in 1 Chronicles. I was sitting in my chair last night. Sonia was sitting next to me, and it was about, 10:30, 11 o'clock last night. And I just finished 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Kings were really a blessing, reading all that kind of stuff. And I got to Chronicles, and Sonia was sitting there, and I said, listen to this. And I started reading. Adam, Enos, Seth. And I just started reading through these names, and she just kind of rolled her eyes, and I felt the same way. You know, there's some things in that Bible, but we need to understand those are the words of God. There's a purpose even for that stuff in 1 Chronicles. There's a reason for that. And as you're reading through it sometimes, boy, you hit one of those names, you say, wait a minute, I remember that name. And you go back to 1 or 2 Samuel, 1 or 2 Kings, and you find that name, and here Chronicles adds something little to the story. It's all in there put together. You know, if you like me, to do the jumble puzzles, get back to the Word of God and take Chronicles and put it back with Kings, and boy, what a wonderful puzzle you've got when you're done. It is the words of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 16. All right, the Lord gave the Word, but how did it get down here to us? The Bible says in verse 16, all Scripture from in the beginning to the last, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. From the very beginning, for the all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what that means? That means every word in that Bible was given by God. He's the one that spoke it. He's the one that gave it. I don't want to confuse you, but look at this verse of 2 Samuel 23. Because this is good to explain this to us. Nothing like, you ever want to understand something? You can go to a commentary. They're helpful sometimes to understand. But you know the best thing, if a question pops up in your mind while you're reading your Bible, jot it down somewhere and keep reading your Bible. And you'll be amazed as you keep reading. It might take a week. It might take a month. It might take 6 months. But you'll come through somewhere and you'll read something else and say, that's it. That's what I was looking for. That's the answer that I needed. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and look at verse number 1. These be the last words of David. So David is speaking, verse 2. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. You know what that verse tells you? That verse tells you that when David spoke, he was the mouthpiece of God. When David spoke, he was speaking the words of God. You read Psalms chapter 1 through chapter 150. Some of them are written by some other authors. But you read through Psalms, you read through 2 Samuel, the things David said, and that was God speaking through David. That's how he got his word from heaven down here to earth. He inspired every word. Notice, if you would, back in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, I know this is elementary stuff. 2 Peter chapter 1. But Peter tells us the same thing. I think that verse in 2 Samuel is very helpful. When you're talking to somebody that says, well, how do you know the Bible's God's word? Or how do you know, it's not just written by a bunch of old Jewish men? You hear that all the time. David said, his word was in my tongue. When David spoke, it was the word of God. God so filled him and overcame him that he spoke the words of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 21. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Thy seed shall bruise its head, and its seed shall bruise thy heel. That's a prophecy. That old prophecy recorded by Moses back in Genesis 3:15, that wasn't by the will of man. The Bible said, they spake not, it came not by old men and the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When you're reading Chronicles, every word written there was inspired by God. It was given to the men that wrote the books of the Bible so you and I could have God's word right down here on earth. And Jesus said of his disciples back there in John chapter 17, he said, I have given them thy word. They had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were his disciples because they'd been given his word. You and I have been given his word. We have it right here in the word of God. Every story we read, every exciting thing that happens in the Bible is God giving us his word. When we sit down and begin to read the words on the page, we're not reading a newspaper. We're not reading a magazine. We're reading the very words that God put down on paper. That God, the God of heaven, would confine himself to putting his words down on paper for you and I to comprehend. And he said to those disciples, I have given to them thy word. The relationship between the disciples and the word. Number one, they were given the word. Number two, they received the word. It's one thing for God to give it. It's another thing with us to receive it. God gave his only begotten son. But if you don't receive him, it's meaningless to you. Not meaningless to God, but it's meaningless to those that do not receive it. And there are a lot in the world today, God's given his word, but there are a lot that are living in ignorance of his word. They're not receiving it. They're mocking it. They're discarding it. But he says they have received it. Notice in verse number 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. The disciples received the words of God. Many have rejected it. Many have cast it as out of hand. Many have mocked and ridiculed it. Many have disbelieved it. We hear the rumors of Thomas Jefferson's Bible, and apparently it's in the Smithsonian. I've never been there to see it. But Thomas Jefferson supposedly went through his New Testament and cut out every miracle because he didn't believe in the miracles. He left all the teachings of Jesus because he thought they were valuable as coming from a wise man, but he cut out all the miracles of it. These disciples didn't do that. They received every word. They received all of the words. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, you don't have to turn there, says, the words of the Lord are pure words, every single one of them. The words of the Lord are pure words. Every word in there we read is a word God intended to be there. And these disciples received them. Those that received the writings of Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, I don't know, whoever it might be today, they receive those words. They accept them. They understand they're the words of men. Even though they admire those men, even though they admonish those men, they understand that they're receiving the words of men. When you and I receive this book, we're not receiving the words of men. It's not Peter that wrote it. Now it is. You understand what I mean? It's not Paul that wrote it. It's not Moses that wrote it. It is. They were the human author, the human penman. But they're not the author of it. It was God that wrote the book. Notice that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, though I know we're doing a lot of turning tonight, but that's the best way to get it from the Bible itself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what Paul said here to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul said this, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why? Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. The disciples received the word that Jesus gave them. Can I tell you this? If the words of Jesus Christ disagree with the words of anybody else, can I tell you which one's right and which one's wrong? You say, but I don't understand. This one sounds right. It doesn't matter. Can I tell you which one's right and which one's wrong? See, that's where young Christians get blown off track sometimes, and sometimes even older Christians that should know better. You know, they'll talk to somebody, they'll say, well, science has proven. Science hasn't proven squat. All right, there's my good grammar for tonight. Science hasn't proven anything. Science keeps changing. Pluto's no longer a planet. All right, science is still figuring things out. They don't know what's going on. God's word is unchanging. And the wonderful thing about God is that what he said, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't have to wonder if God's opinions and God's values are going to change overnight, and we're supposed to adapt and change with it. God's values are eternal. And when we receive God's word, we receive the authority that we need in our life. We receive everything that we need to guide us. Whether it's Ann Landers or Gene Dixon or whoever the next one is that writes the gossip columns and the advice, their advice changes with society. What they said was right 15, 20 years ago, they now think isn't right anymore. Society's changing its values. God's word we need to receive because it gives us a stable foundation. So Jesus said of his disciples, he said they were given the word and they received the word. You and I need to receive it. We need to be receptacles for the word of God. Our minds need to absorb it. Our hearts and our lives need to absorb it. It'll make a change in you when it happens. You better be careful. You better watch out. It'll start changing your desires. It'll start changing your heart when you get it in there. So you got to be careful. But that's what God wants you to be a disciple of Christ. They were given the word. They received the word. Number three, they kept the word. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. You know, it's great that God gave his word. And it's great for you and I to receive his word. But you know what's even better? To keep or to obey his word. There's a lot of lukewarm Christians out there that know what the Bible says, and they believe it's right, but they don't live it. There's a lot of folks out there that know, they know by experience the Bible's right, but they don't subject themselves to it. They don't let it have authority over them. They don't keep the word. They don't obey the word. Brother Giff has preached this for a long time. He said, it doesn't matter if you believe the King James Bible if you don't read it. You might as well believe the New Amplified Version if you don't read it anyways. You and I have to keep his word. We've got to be obedient to his word. Keep your place there and look back at Psalm 119. You know the Psalm 119 talk is the longest chapter in the Bible, and its main subject matter is God's word. It calls them his words, his commandments, his precepts. There are different words for it, but it's all the same thing. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 67. Psalm 119 and verse 67. David wrote this, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now notice the wording there. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So put the sequence in order. He went astray, and then God afflicted him. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. David went astray, and God afflicted him. Learn the lesson. Don't go astray. Don't be the prodigal. Don't be Jonah. Don't wander away and have to have God afflict. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. You know what keeping the word of God will do? It'll keep you safe. It'll keep you from affliction. Now, it doesn't mean you're always going to have health. It doesn't mean you're always going to be, you're never going to have illness or sickness. But it'll keep you from God's affliction. And believe me, God's affliction is much worse than the devil's affliction. The devil can touch the body, but he can't touch the soul. God can reach down and afflict our very soul. And I'm not talking about sending it to eternal fire, but he can afflict us in such a way. David said, I was afflicted, but now I have kept thy word. We've been given it. We've received it. Now it's time to keep it. Same chapter. Look at verse number 158. Psalm 119, verse 158. Not only did David determine that he was going to keep the word, David was brokenhearted by those that didn't keep it. That's what will happen when you get in love with Jesus Christ and his word. It not only will affect your life, but it will affect your values of other people's lives. Notice 158. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. You know what happens when you sit down and you read that book? You realize that life is in that word right there. You realize that happiness is in obeying that word. You realize that real peace is inside reading that word. And when you get that, you get grieved when you see people that disdain the word of God. You get grieved when you see people that lightly treat the word of God. You get grieved when you see people that ignore the word of God. David said in that verse, when the transgressors ignored his word, David was grieved because they kept not his word. In Revelation, you don't have to turn there, Revelation chapter 3, when God is commending all the churches, he commends the church at Philadelphia, the best church out of the seven, the only one that he did not have a condemnation for. And he says to the church at Philadelphia, I've got this for you, that you have kept my word. Thou hast kept my word. The disciples did that. Their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ was strengthened because they kept his word. They were given the word. They received his word. They kept the word. Verse 6. Number 4. Because of this relationship, they believed in Christ. Look at verse number 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Receiving and having and keeping and obeying the words of God caused the disciples to believe. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. All of us down through time in our Christian life have witnessed to people that we just can't seem to get through to. And we might look for the answer. We might look for that catchy phrase. What is it that I can say that'll trip them up? What is it that I can say that'll convince them? Can I give you the one thing that's going to break through that stony heart? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. There's no argument of man that can do anything more than the word of God itself can do. And so you and I need to read the pages of Scripture, because we'll be having a conversation with a coworker or a family member or someone, and we just don't know what to say to them to try to get through. The light's just not coming on. And we'll be sitting there reading some obscure passage like 1 Chronicles. And all of a sudden some little phrase will pop off the page like nothing you've ever seen before. And you'll say, that's exactly what I need to say to them. That's the verse I need to give them. And God will give it to you. God will give you that word that will cause people to believe in Christ. That's why this book was written. The sole reason that Bible was written was to get people to believe. You say, that's not right. Look at John chapter 20. Look at John chapter 20. The end of the chapter. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Now, that book is talking about the book of John, but you could apply that practically to the entire Bible. The things that are written in the Bible, God could have written enough information that it would take the Smithsonian Library to hold it all. But he put it in 66 books that can fit in the cover of that book. That one right there is 1,500 pages. God has taken all that he needed us to know and put it down to 1,500 pages. Why did he do it? Verse 31. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why the Bible was written. It wasn't written to make you smart. It wasn't written to help us win an argument. It wasn't written to help us prove someone else's error. It was written so people would believe. That's God's heart. That's God's desire for everybody. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. So he put his word down there so everybody could get it. Now, I challenge you that tonight, you know, I know there's places in the King James Bible that are kind of difficult to read. There are some that are in there. I'll grant you that. But you know what? If you know how to use a dictionary, it's no problem. Because if you pick up an NIV or an ASV or something else to help you find it, it's usually going to lead you in the wrong direction. The word they're going to change and give it to is not the right definition. And there's very few words in there. You know, folks say, well, I don't understand the these and the thous. It means you. Yeah, I really, when somebody tells me that, I kind of look at them like, are you kidding me? Well, all the these and thous, it means you, Y-O-U. That's not, I mean, that should be pretty simple. I would think that's pretty simple. They tell us that the King James Bible is written at a fourth grade, some say sixth grade level. Now, these days, that might be 12th grade, I don't know. But it was written at a fourth grade level. There's no problem with understanding it if you're saved. And I'm not saying that anybody that says that they don't understand it is lost. Don't misunderstand me. But if they really, most of them have never tried to read the King James Bible. They just say, oh, that's too hard, the these and the thou. Come on. That's a straw dummy. You're parroting someone else. You're not reading that yourself. Where does it say thee or thou in there? Now, I know it's there, but you ask them, where does it say thee or thou? They don't have a clue. They're just saying something they've heard 100 times before. That Bible's been written for you and I to understand, and it's been written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Any trouble understanding that? Look at verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You can't make that any plainer. Can't make it any simpler. The word was written so you would believe. So they were given the word. They received the word. They kept the word. They believed in Christ. Notice the progression. They believed in Christ because they received and kept the word. Then number five, they increased in spiritual knowledge. They increased in spiritual knowledge. Look at verse number 7 and verse 8. Here in John chapter 17, notice one word that appears twice. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Verse 8, the middle of the verse, and have known surely that I came out from thee. Two words, and one, the two words in each in verse 7 and verse 8, the words known, indicate to you and I that the disciples are increasing in spiritual knowledge by receiving and keeping the words of God. It increases spiritual perception. I didn't get a nap this afternoon, so if I get mean and nasty, you'll understand it. Okay, we got done with church, we went out to eat, and then Aaron had a homeschool choir program here in Baysville today. That was at 3. We got done at 4. I came right back to the church to get ready for tonight. So I didn't get my saint. You know, Sunday afternoon is nap time. S-A-I-N-T. I didn't get that. So if I say something, and I don't even know what I was going to say now that made me say that. If you don't read your Bible as a Christian and get it and absorb it, you're a knucklehead. That's me being mean right there. You're a dum-dum. You're an idiot. All right, now I'm getting meaner and rough. And I say that with all love, I'm smiling, like Mark Rogers said. If I'm smiling, you can't get mad at me. If you don't read your Bible every day, you're stupid. Now, I'm not saying you're a stupid person. I'm talking about when it comes to the things of God and spiritual knowledge, you don't have a clue. You might be able to recite all kinds of other stuff and know all kind of worthless information. But if you don't read your Bible every day, you don't have what you need to have to be a disciple of Christ. As a Christian, as one who says, yes, I'm saved, I belong to God, I'm a Christian, you don't have what you need if you're not getting into the Word of God. Now again, it doesn't mean you have to be a Bible scholar. It doesn't mean you can quote chapter and book and verse for everything in the world. But it means that you take in His Word every single day. You receive it. You keep it. And it gives you faith in Christ. And then you build that faith in Christ over years. The saddest thing in the world is to see a Christian that has been saved 10, 20, 30 years that doesn't know anything more than they did the first 6 months they got saved. When I got saved, the preacher I had some personal problems. And you don't know him, and he got off kilter. Not immoral, but he could preach a good sermon to feed a young Christian for 6 months. But after that, he said he was done. He told me everything he knew. He didn't have a personal devotion life. He didn't have a Bible reading life. He didn't have a study life. He'd grab a book off the shelf on Saturday night and get himself an outline, and he'd have the natural ability to preach. And after 6 months, he'd just done everything he could. You say, what is that? He's a spiritual dum-dum. Now, he might have been an older man and a good saint and saved for a long time, and he knew more back then. He'd forgotten more at that point than I'd learned as a young Christian. But because he'd stopped reading and stopped advancing and stopped learning, he fell backwards. He fell into a rut right there, and he didn't know what he needed to know. There needs to be a progression in our spiritual knowledge. I ought to know more now at 56 years old than I did at 40 years old. I forget, maybe it's somebody here. We were talking the other day, and whoever I was talking to said the famous old statement, if I'd have known when I was 18 what I know now, how many of us have said that? If I'd have known back then what I know now, I'd be wealthy, I'd be rich, I'd be fed. Whatever the fill in the blank, whatever it is. There should be a progression from 18 to 20 to 25 to 30 to 30. Spiritually, there ought to be a progression. And if there's not, it's because there's something wrong. The disciples increased in spiritual knowledge. Notice they increased in the extent of their personal knowledge. It says in verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They have known all things. When I got saved, I didn't know that Jesus Christ was God in a human body. Somebody said, well, you couldn't have gotten saved without that. No, you didn't have to know that to get saved. Now, if you're truly saved, you're going to accept that when you find it out. But I didn't know that when I got saved. I remember I'd been saved just a little bit of time, and the guy that I got saved under gave me a Bible and made me read it with him at lunchtime every day. Instead of going on lunch break and going to the bowling alley or going somewhere there, he made me go back in the key punch room. We're going back in time now. He made me go back in the key punch room and put on a set of earphones to block out the sound and sit down and read the Bible. What a wacko. And we sat down and read those things. And one time I was reading, and this other fellow, it wasn't that guy, but another guy was with us, a sergeant, Vic Vasquez, and he was reading, he said to me, Leafly, isn't that amazing? I said, what's that? He said that Jesus Christ was God in a human body. And I said, yeah, isn't that something? And after he's done, I thought, what in the world is he talking about? I hadn't gotten that far in my spiritual life. I hadn't gotten that far as a Christian. But when I got there, I said, okay, that's what that means. You progress in spiritual knowledge. And the longer you're saved and the longer you're reading, the more spiritual perception you're going to get. They increase in the extent of their spiritual knowledge. They increase in the effect of their spiritual knowledge. Notice verse 8. And have known surely. Now that's not a lady's name, surely. And have known surely. You know what the problem with a lot of Christians today is? A lot of the churches, they don't know anything for sure. They don't have anything nailed down. Therefore, they don't want to talk about doctrine. Doctrine divides. You know why they say that? Because they don't know anything for sure. They're not spiritually grounded enough to know whether the Lord's coming back at the beginning of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, or the end of the tribulation. So they say, well, we won't talk about that because doctrine divides. They don't know if once you get saved, you're sealed for all eternity, or if you can mess up and lose it. They don't know. So they say, we're not going to preach on that. We'll just talk about the love of Jesus. Well, that's great for Sunday school kids. And that's great for a lost sinner that knows he needs to get saved. But after you're saved, you need more of an effect of God's knowledge than that. Aren't you glad that you know more about God than you did 10 years ago? You know, a husband-wife relationship, if it's right, you love your wife more now than you did when you got married. That relationship grows and it develops and you get to know each other better. And two become one. The two start looking like each other. All my apologies, really. If I ever look at you and I see me, I'm leaving. But that's what happens, and that's what happens with the Word of God. The more that we read it, the more we become like Christ. And we have a greater extent and a greater effect on our knowledge. We need to know that. We need to know surely what we believe. We need to know for sure. They increased in spiritual knowledge. And lastly, number six, they glorified Christ. That's the end result. They glorified Christ. They were given the Word. They received the Word. They kept the Word. They believed in Christ. They increased in spiritual knowledge. And they glorified Christ. Look at verse number 10. All mine are thine, Jesus said to the Father, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Why was he glorified in them? Because he just said, I've given them the Word, they've kept the Word, they've received the Word, and I am glorified in them. If our lives are going to bring glory to God, it's because his Word purges us. It's because his Word cleanses us. Sometimes it's like the balm of Gilead. Sometimes the Word of God just comforts us when we really need it. Sometimes it's like the surgeon's knife. It's the circumcision made without hands. And God uses his Word to just come in and cut. The Bible says his Word is like a hammer. The Bible gives a lot of illustrations of what the Bible's like. And in our lives, we need every single part of it. And the Word of God, the Bible, Jesus said that because they received it and kept it and acknowledged it, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was glorified in them. Can I ask you this question tonight? Do you want to glorify Christ in your life? That's what he wants us to do. That's his desire for us, to glorify him. Most of the time, we want to live for our stinking selves. We want to do what makes us happy. We want to do what we want to do. We're not interested in glorifying Christ. Therefore, the Bible just kind of sits on the shelf. We ignore it from Sunday to Wednesday or even Sunday to Sunday. But if we want to glorify him, we've got to receive and keep and acknowledge his Word. How do you do that? I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, if you go 24 hours without eating, I guarantee you'll know it. Last night, we were getting ready for bed, and Sonia said, oh, I heard that. I didn't even hear it. I said, what was it? She said, your stomach rumbled. I was hungry. But it's late at night. I don't need to eat it late at night. And when we don't eat for a little bit of time, we know it. We can feel the effect. You know what the sad thing is? We can go without the Bible for days and days and not even notice it. Not even notice it. Not even miss it. That's a problem spiritually. It doesn't mean we're wicked, ungodly. We're not bar hopping. We're not out there. We're not committing wicked, atrocious sins. But for you and I as child of God, that our lives are supposed to glorify Christ, when we can neglect the Word for a day or two and not feel it, not notice it, something is wrong spiritually inside. We need to get that thing straightened out with God. Folks, I'm not telling you, Brother Gipps says that every Christian should read at least 10 pages a day. I'm not going to tell you that. He can say that. He's an evangelist. He comes and preaches and then leaves. I got to stick around and hear the repercussions of it. But I can say this, you need to read some of the Word of God every single day. And according to your reading ability, that will determine how much you read. The preacher, let's be honest, the preacher has to read more than anybody else does. He has to. Or else he can't do his job. If he's not leading the way. If I went to a lawyer and that lawyer said, you know, I went to law school a long time ago, I just don't even read law books, I don't know what's going on. I'm not hiring that lawyer. I'm going to go somewhere that's keeping up with everything that's going on. of us have to read the Word if we're going to grow in our spiritual knowledge. We all have to do it if we're going to receive it and keep it and honor Christ. And we want to esteem His Word. Again, I would challenge you, and they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. But a lot of dead churches are dead today because the people of the church do not read their Bibles. Do not carry a Bible. I'm going to really say, don't ever walk into church without a Bible. I hope if you did that tonight, I didn't see it, I didn't know it, so I'm not picking on you. But all that book has to be as valuable to you. Walking without your Bible to church ought to be like not having your clothes on. It ought to be that astonishing. It ought to be that much that, you know, how did I do that? How did I, you know, now sometimes it'll accidentally happen, not wearing your clothes, but having your Bible with you. Sometimes that'll happen, that you forget your Bible. It happens to everybody. But coming to church ought to just be natural to say, oh, I'm going in tonight, I'm going to get that Bible read. You know, when you go from Monday to Wednesday and you have to say to the kids, where's my Bible? That's an indication something is not right. Indication something's not the way it ought to be. Why? Because they glorified Christ because they had His Word and received His Word and kept His Word and believed His Word and increased in spiritual knowledge. And then they glorified Christ. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, I pray tonight that You would help